All right, let's come back together. Let's pray and kind of see where we go here. So thank you, Lord, for just this day. Lord, I'm thankful to be living in this day. I'm thankful, Lord, for the times that we're living in. That, Lord, you literally looked across time and chose to put us here and now. We're thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you would give us an ear to hear, a heart that's receiving and discerning of your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would use my voice, God, to just carry yours into this time. Thank you, Lord, for lending me your voice. I honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a little bit of a thought I think I want to start with. I grew up in Corpus Christi, Texas, till I was about 12. And South Padre Island was a place I lived really close to, spent a lot of time there. And I was just thinking about this morning. I built a lot of sandcastles and sand whatever I could think of. And there were times when I remember spending time with my dad doing things like this. And I remember sitting and playing in the sand, doing different things, and I remember looking at my dad at times and trying to remember whose idea it was, whether it was my idea or his idea to be playing in the sand. And I, as a dad now, there have been times where I've done things with my kids and looked at them and thought, you know, after hours of doing something, going, whose idea was this, my idea or your idea? Not in a bad way, like, whose idea was this, but more like, I don't remember whose idea this was. This is why this is relevant to you and me. This is what I believe our relationship with God is somewhat supposed to look like, that as we journey with him and we put our hands to doing things, it kind of gets lost in the whole concept of whose idea was this, my idea or your idea, because our thoughts and our intentions and our ideas become so meshed together that his ideas are my ideas. My ideas are his. Do you understand? What if I could begin to not try to look in the eyes of God, but see through the eyes of God? Last week, I talked about positioning our hearts in every situation, whether good, bad, whether you feel like he's distant or close or whatever. And I want to maybe get a little bit into this just for a second here. Wow. As a shepherd, I guess, I don't, that feels weird for me to say that, but it is not my job to feed you. No shepherd ever threw hay down for the sheep and was like, here, eat, eat. He led sheep into a place that they could then eat themselves. So today I want to encourage you that as I lead you on this journey, eat. Don't wait until, oh, that's palatable. Oh, he stuck that in my mouth. That was good. Eat. As we walk on this journey today, eat. So catch this. I am just like you. I have ups, downs, goods, bads, good days, bad days. I have, I have struggles at times. I have fears. I have battles. I have, you know, all of it. I'm just like you in that sense. But oftentimes, I feel myself being thrust as sort of a tip of a spear into situations, circumstances, thoughts, development ahead of you. Do you understand? I'm really trying not to talk in a way like I'm trying to be prideful or like, oh, I'm so far. Nothing like that. I recognize that what I'm currently going through and learning, the Lord is going to be bringing you through as well. So good luck. I know, I'm playing. I'm recognizing that, I want you to understand and recognize that the things that I talk about and the things that I share, the things that I bring out are things that either I am currently working my way through, or I'm maybe on the tail end of it, or I just jumped into it myself with you, and I'm in process in the exact same place as you are in learning these things. And so I'm learning that the Lord is calling us not to be eloquent with our words and having the right things to say. In other words, like this. I will not get what you believe based on what you tell me you believe. I will get what you believe based on how you live. In other words, don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. So, as the Lord is taking us on this journey, especially right now, I feel the Lord is breaking down maybe walls or ideas we had that we sort of encased our hearts in these places. I feel that He is bringing us to a time of learning to trust Him when there's no reason to trust Him. Did you understand that? Okay. She's my sounding board, so it just makes it easy for me. When I've been seemingly, at least, hurt, disappointed, let down, struggled, all those things, and my heart wants to figure things out for itself, learning to submit that back to Him and trust Him, even when I'm afraid. Here we go. I have fears. I know I told you that already, but I have fears. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of a person. I'm going to just be raw with you right now. Here's one of my biggest fears. I'm afraid of not measuring up. That is one of the biggest fears in my life personally that I have, is not measuring up to God, not measuring up to you, not measuring up in my family, not measuring up. And for me personally, my journey was I never felt like I measured up as I was growing up. So I converted much of that into my Christianity and felt like I really had to work and be the best I could possibly be to try and measure up to a certain standard that God put out there for me to measure up to. Anybody else struggle with this? I didn't want to be alone. Thanks, man. Here's why this is important. When I hear things like this, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that's a struggle for me, personally. That makes me go, that's a great theory. That's amazing in thought. I can quote it. I can tell you where it's at. 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? That he who knew no sin became sin, so that I through him might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I can quote it all day, you know, but here's the thing. Here's where the rubber meets the road, the difficulty comes in for me personally. It was my definition of righteousness. I was sharing with Sage yesterday that more than any other attribute, more than any other thing in your Bible, God is known as righteous. More than Father, more than love, more than he's known as righteous. That is the now. I was taught, and I taught, that righteousness meant it was like a moral or ethical character standing, being in right standing with God. And I'm not saying that that is dead wrong. It just makes me feel like I have to try and measure up to a standard to really be considered righteous. Can I tell you what the real definition of righteousness is? It's really close, but for me, it makes all the difference in the world. It is right relationship with God. It's only through Christ that we are made the righteous. So we are brought into a place of not being able to stand and say, I am perfect before you, because that's all God can be. He cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. Therefore, to think that he might not be righteous in my old mindset of being able to stand in all character, moral, all these things, he can be nothing other than that. But the idea of me becoming the righteousness of God is me being made in right relationship with him, not because of anything that I do or don't do, not because of a standard I meet or don't meet, not because of what my mouth says or doesn't say, but because he made it so. Watch this. This blew my mind this week as I'm just pulling at some of this stuff, realizing where my mindset has really been for all of my life, not just part of my entire life. I've always thought of God this way, that God sent his son to pay the price for me to satisfy his wrath and his anger toward, I would say toward me, but I recognize that it's toward sin. It's called propitiation. It's what I was taught. It's what I have taught, that the idea of Jesus coming was to satisfy the wrath of God. Anybody else taught this? Okay, good. I now believe in a different idea of how I see God doing what he did. In order to satisfy his love and longing for me, he sent his son to accomplish for me, to bring me into right relationship with him, not because he wanted to satisfy his wrath, but because he wanted to satisfy his love for me. Do you see how that changes? It completely shifted for me as I began to recognize that my mentality about God has always been punishment first, love later. I watched somebody recently, and it's pretty noticeable if you know what to look for. There are people who manage their businesses or manage their people out of a punishment mentality versus a love or success mentality. And what you see is they're always focused on correcting. This is where you're wrong. But they also were taught you need to first tell them where they were right, then you just pounce on them about where they were wrong and hope that they fix it. And then they hopefully carry that reprimand into their next journey of learning so that they won't make that mistake again. This is how I was parented. This is how I parented. This is how I probably was in my marriage early on. Like the first day or so, at least. Amen. Come on. Sheesh. This is how I went into ministry, how I treated teenagers, how I believed that the right way to do things was to try and somehow find the line, mark it in the sand, and say, do not cross this line. If you cross this line, you are no longer in right standing with Him, right? I believed in a pretty fragile salvation, I think. Like, if you cross this line and suddenly you die, you may not make it in. If you cross this line and something else happens, right? God may turn you over to a reprobate mind because you keep crossing that line. He may just turn you over in order to hopefully save you. This is the way that I believed that my journey with Him was going to look forever until I stopped crossing the line. Like, hopefully one day I will stop crossing this line. And you know how I know almost everybody is like this? Because these are the questions I get asked. Is it right or wrong to drink? Is it wrong, like, should I quit smoking if I get saved? Should I quit watching movies with foul stuff in it? Should I stop this? Should I? Because we're constantly looking for where is the line? Where, somebody show me the line so that I know how close I can get to the line and still be okay. This is how we live our Christianity. And I think God is going, like, I think sometimes I get this picture from people sometimes. And I'm not up here, really, I'm not ranting. I hope I'm not sounding like I'm ranting. I think sometimes I listen to people and I feel like they think God is sitting in heaven going, angels, shh, 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 I'm trying to watch the impeachment, shh. Like we have a God who goes, never saw that coming. I'm going to have to find another plan. Can I tell you, this is how I was taught the Genesis story. Early on, that's what I was taught. Adam and Eve made a mistake, therefore God had to come up with another plan. What? Right, easy to say now, but when I first learned, that's what I learned, and therefore I saw this God who was capricious, who was fickle, who changed his mind, who somehow, even though I knew God was above making mistakes, that seemed like a mistake to me. So how do you reconcile a God who makes no mistakes from, this is a pretty big blunder? Thank you for laughing, because I was feeling And so moving into my life and recognizing that I got pretty good at quoting scripture and knowing the right things to say, the right things to do, the right hands to shake, the right whatever. I knew all the right things to do, but inside my life, I felt I don't want to say empty because I never felt empty. I did. I felt like I was constantly on this. There was such a lack of freedom in my life. Looking for, first of all, where's that line? And secondly, what if I cross that line? Like, I've talked to people who say things like this. I don't really want to know where the line is because I don't want to be responsible for crossing it. Makes sense, you know, like, that sounds reasonable. I don't want to, but that is not life, that's not freedom, that's not, right? Like we read, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Can I tell you how that is, just my opinion, how I think it would be better translated? Where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. It's not about like knowing how to say the things like, okay, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Because you could also say where two or more are gathered, he's in the midst. But there's a whole lot of bondage that happens. There's a whole lot of lack of freedom that goes on. But when you begin to recognize that I get so lost in him that I go, whose idea was this to do this in the first place? I no longer worry about, where's that line? How close am I to the line? Where I feel like I might be getting, okay, I'm pretty good distance still. This is, right? Like, can you imagine if I came home every day and was like, so there was this woman, and I looked, but not like very long. Like it was 3.5 seconds. That's our line, right? 3.5 seconds. Thank you, Kim. Can you say sleep in another room? Another house. Thing. Yeah. Do you get this, though? This, we are supposed to be in a marriage love affair with Jesus, and yet we're going, I only looked for 3.5 seconds, Jesus, what, right? Like, that's still within the parameters of the line. Maybe you're not there, but that's how I feel that I live, and I know it's really difficult for me to put words to the way that I think and the way that I believe that my heart went continually. I'm doing the best that I know how to put this to words. So I know that God is in process right now of so capturing who I am that righteousness is not a tool in my repertoire that I know how to speak when I need it. I'm the righteousness of God. You know, when I feel like I'm struggling, and I can make myself feel like I'm the righteousness of God. That's not who I am. That's who I am. Righteousness is something that he wants me to be identified as, not just be able to speak it when I need it. Just like salvation was never intended to be, hey, man, are you saved? There should be a radical outward evidence of our salvation. I understand when you first meet somebody, when you first, but there should be something so radically different about our relationship with him that it makes people go, what? Like, whoa. Right? Like, I may have told you this before, but I am so in love with this woman. that sometimes people laugh at me. Sometimes people are like, dude, is that really how you are? You're over the top about, I love to compliment her. I love to tell her how amazing she is. I love to, and it's not a put on. It's not a show. If you're not around, I still, right? Am I lying? Oh, God. But it's because it's really what's in my heart toward her. It's really how I feel about her. It's really how, and sometimes it makes people uncomfortable, like my children, you know, like, oh, my Lord, would you people leave? You know, things like this. And I don't care. I really could care less. We're not inappropriate. We're not stupid about it. It's just like, right. Did you, wait, no, that's, she just said she's not, meaning I am, but I'm going to walk away from that. If I would learn, I'll take that back. I'm in process of learning how to be in that kind of relationship with God that my righteousness, because of him, not my own, but because of him, the righteousness that I stand in, being in right relationship with him, keeps me in a place of, for lack of a better way of saying it, my eyes not wandering, my heart not wandering, my thoughts wandering to how far can I go, what's okay, what's not okay, what's you know. I honestly, I'm not afraid to say this, I actually have a different opinion today of what I think is right and wrong than I did years ago. It has not gotten looser, like, you know, you can just do it. It isn't about that for me. Because my life is not dictated to about what is right or wrong. It's dictated to about, is this wise or is this not wise? Is this profitable or is this not? You know, Paul said it. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, right? Paul, I'm glad you asked me about Paul. Watch this. Paul was born, anybody know what year Paul was born? 580, 1962, close. Depends on which Paul. Paul was born, some say 580, some say 680, but somewhere in there. Paul, well, because there's differing, like, writings, so it's no different. I'll get into some more dates for you. Paul got his radical encounter with Jesus, again, differing dates. Some people say he was around 30. Some people say he was old as 33. So I don't know what age it was, but it was around 30-something, 80. And we know that, right, he was zealous about killing Christians, right? In fact, your Bible says in Acts 7 that he, like, was filled with a zealous anger and he wanted to basically kill anybody that was associated with what they called the way. And so he went to the high priest and had them write a certificate or whatever. I don't know what it looked like. Maybe it was like a driver's license, right? I have the right to persecute and kill anybody who's associated with the way. I want to bring them all back in bonds, back to, like, handcuffs, back to Jerusalem with me. And so they wrote this whole thing up. And Paul is on this journey getting ready to radically just wipe out all that he can in the name of God. Like, Paul was studied. He studied under Hillel's son, Gamaliel, and so for years, and he became a Pharisee, and he really thought what he was doing was all for God. This is why Romans 5:6 gets confusing for people, 5 and 6, because Paul starts and seven, but Paul starts talking, and then he goes in chapter six, starts saying stuff like, the things I want to do, I do not do, right? The things I do want to do, I do not do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can help me? Who can save me from this body of death? Anyway, he is remembering what it was like to try and live in this position of where is the line? Where is the line? Those people cross the line, they should die. I'm on this side of the line, and I'm righteous, and I'm holy, and I'm all the things that God said. I've kept the law perfectly. I've done, and he's like dictating all the things he did to try to stay away from the line, and yet he couldn't. He's like, I kept trying, but man, I would step over the line. And so I'd try harder, and then I'd step over it. And I'm going to try harder. And he realized, like, the harder I try, the worse it got. And then he's, as you're journeying with him in Romans 7, he begins to unfold, and 8, he unfolds life in the Spirit. If you live by the flesh, you gratify the sinful nature. If you live by the Spirit, you gratify the Spirit, and you no longer live in a sinful nature, but you're living in the Spirit, and it empowers you to do what you weren't able to do before by trying to do all the right things. Paul's life. Before he said those things, though, he had this encounter with Jesus. Let's say he's 30. He's 30 years old. Light shines down. This is Acts chapter 7. Light shines down, pow. He's knocked down. He hears Jesus speak to him and say, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Right? It says in that same chapter that his men could hear, but they couldn't see a figure. They couldn't see Jesus. They heard the voice, but they couldn't see anything. And Paul gets up. He's blind, blinded. Scales on his eyes is how the Bible says it. He's given direction of where to go, what to do. Go to, some translations say straight street. The Passion Translation actually says the street of abundance, which is kind of cool. But anyway, he goes to the straight street, and a man named Ananias is spoken to. And this, I love this. Jesus speaks to Ananias. And he says, there's a man named Saul who's sitting at Straight Street, and I want you to go to him. And Ananias is like, you do know who this man is, right? Like, you know that he... Wait, I got to read it to you because this is funny to me. It reminds me of me. This is why this is funny. Oh, that's Stephen talking. You don't want to read that. That's long. Kill Stephen. What is it? Oh, it's 9. Acts 9. You're right. That's where it's at. 7 is Stephen being martyred. That's why. So, but the Lord said to him, where are you at? 13? That's good. Okay. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Here's what he's saying. Lord, I think I need to help you. Right? Like, I think you might be mixed up. So, I think I heard you say Saul. You might have meant Sam. Right? Like, I know that's not how it reads, but I'm thinking this is funny because this is what I do to him. This is how I talk to God. When he tells me to go places and I go, I'm pretty sure you didn't just tell me to give all my money away. I think what you meant, Lord, because you know I can't do that. So, because I have a wife and I want to keep her. So, I'm only playing, but you understand what I'm saying. This is, I'm being facetious, but at the same time, serious. I often remind God, like, I think you might have forgot, Lord, that I don't have any money to give away. So, I'm kidding, I actually do, but you get my point. So, here's the part I love, though, the way Jesus describes soon-to-be Paul. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, he goes on to say, I'm going to show him how much suffering he must endure. But I love the fact that Jesus said, go, he is my chosen vessel. Like laying in that bed, thinking about all that you had done. Put yourself in Paul's position. Like, I've done some bad stuff. I've done illegal stuff. Not lately. Not like yesterday or anything, but I sped, but and that was probably yesterday, but I'm just trying to be honest. But before that, in what we call our BC days, I did a lot of dumb things, and I made a lot of bad mistakes, and I struggled. I struggled coming into Christianity, knowing all the people I hurt and damaged and who destroyed, made fun of, you name it. I mean, I feel like I made a lot of bad choices and hurt a lot of people in the process. And I went through a season in my life of going, Lord, I don't know how to fix all the damage that I created. I don't know how much I'm supposed to fix. I don't know, like, I damaged natural relations to me, relationships with my parents, with, you know, various people. I damaged friends, all kinds of stuff. Damage, damage, damage. And I struggled with, Lord, how do I fix this? Which ultimately we know God was like, you don't. You made a mess of it the first time. But I'm thinking about Paul laying in this bed. Here's the voice of Jesus. He's got to be thinking, this is it, right? Like, this is probably the end of Saul Paul. This is probably, like, I don't know if I'm going to be blind forever. I don't know. You know, I mean, I don't know what he's struggling with. Ananias goes to him, lays his hands on him. Something like scales fall off his eyes. He disappears for like 3 years, right? He's. I know that didn't happen immediately, but pretty soon. He disappears for a few years. And he comes back on the scene, and people, his first mission trip, you didn't know this. If you did, just pretend like you did. Paul's first mission trip, or what they would have called a mission trip, he was at least 40 years old. Why do I tell you this? Because do you know how many people feel like I missed it? I missed my time. I missed the plan of God for my life. I want you to recognize this. In that day, the average age that a man lived to was 32 years old. So he's already past that. So the average age today that a man lives, 84. Why do I know that? I really don't know why I know that, but some reason I know that. 84 years old. And it's only going to get better. But, so if you put that in perspective, if you're in your 90s, you still haven't missed it. If you're breathing, you haven't missed it. Like, do you catch this? The Lord is in process of breaking down our excuses, our misgivings, our feelings of not measuring up, our fears, the lies that he cannot use us, cannot deal with us. We went too far. And so here's what I really want you to get out of today. The very first thing I want you to get is forget about the line. Forget about it. Forget about how far can I go. Stop living like that. Stop living like now. I feel this like, be careful, you're going to get people like that. That is me trying to find the line. Because in order to forget about the line, we have to take our gaze off the line and put it on Him. And let Him begin to lead everything that we do, that we think, that we are. Let His ideas, His thoughts, His vision, His all of it become yours. Because here's part of the reason why this is important. My line is different than your line is. Like things today that I look at and I call sin, even last year I wouldn't have called them sin. Because I'm not talking about all the things that like we just had a conversation recently with somebody who was saying, well, you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that says to be transgender is a sin. I'm like, there's nowhere in the Bible that says snorting cocaine is a sin. I mean, is that what we're looking for? Is spelled out in the Bible what is sin, what is not? To know what to do and to choose to do something otherwise, that to Him is sin. So what the Lord speaks to me is different than what He speaks to you, in that His leading of me, He might be telling me to turn right and you to turn left. Well, if I turn left, I'm sinning. You're not. Do you understand? Like, I'm trying to be as simplistic as I know how to be. But all the other... I'm trying not to make light of this, but all the other what I would call jots and tittles. Do I drink? Do I don't drink? Do I smoke? Do I don't smoke? Do I chew? Do I don't chew? Do I, you know, whatever. All those things. Let Him show you what to do. Like, if you come to me and ask me, I'll just tell you, nope, don't do it. Right? Like, should I chew? Do you like your teeth? I'm just being facetious, but I mean, that's probably the answer I would give you. I wouldn't be like, no, it's a sin. God didn't want me to do it, so I don't do it. So you ask Him. I had somebody who I know who probably came out of the womb chewing, I don't know, but they chewed a long time. And when the Lord set them free, it was like nobody said anything. Nobody told them, you need to give this up, you need to stop. It was just done. Not because... So the power in the freedom of that versus you need to stop doing that, it would constantly be you pick it up, set it down, pick it up, set it down, pick it up, set it down, pick it up, set it down. When the Lord speaks to you, and you don't worry about whether it's a line or not, do what He says, do it, and there's freedom in it. Where the Lord, or where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Lord is about hearing and obeying. So if we submit our entire lives to Him and say, it's all yours, as we go about our days and venture with Him, He'll show us what He wants in and out of our lives. So if you're struggling with something today that you have struggled with for maybe a long time or maybe a short time, but if you're struggling with it and you're like, I feel like I think it's wrong, or I don't know if it's wrong. Just ask Him. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? I recognize that no, sorry. I don't want to talk about that. It was gossip, so I had to stop. Okay, so Ben, no, just kidding. So, back to Paul really quick. I got to find somewhere to go here. Paul, mission trip, 40 years old, still ends up, right, blowing it with Mark. You guys remember this? He took Mark with him on a mission trip. He came back. He's like, he's a baby. Like, I don't want him around me no more. I don't know what his deal is, but forget about Mark. So it actually ends up causing a bit of a riff and a relationship. It didn't, like, get devastated, but it split for a little while. And then they came back together years later, and he's like, I see Mark's a beneficial guy. So he's profitable for the ministry, so let's bring him back, you know. I look at guys like Paul, and Paul's not Jesus, obviously, but I look at guys like Paul, and his life was this, I would say it was not like this thing. He had his ups, his downs, his struggles. He had, some people say he had anger issues. I'm not ready to go that far. Can I make you laugh really quick? Do you know what Paul looked like? And this is from, like, history book. I read a couple of them that talked about what Paul looked like. Because I always thought of Paul as, like, man, he must have been one bad dude. Paul was said to be short, like around 5 foot, that he was, I'm trying to remember how it described his hair. His hair was, I don't know if the word was scant, basically like almost bald, but he had a little bit on the sides. It said his eyebrows came together, so he had a dead caterpillar on it. That's the way it was described. He had a dead caterpillar on his forehead. His nose was somewhat long, and he was terribly bow-legged. Now, the whole idea of him being bow-legged, the way it's described, is his legs were crooked and his knees were far apart. That's how they determined. That sounds pretty bow-legged to me. But this man, Paul, who in most circles would look somewhat weird, like, what is this guy? You know, like, there was nothing about him that would have been appealing for people to go, man, I want to go hear that guy speak. Like, he looks like he commands an audience. You know, he looks like, and that's why he came and said things like this: I don't come to you with eloquent words, but with a demonstration of the kingdom and power. Like, he came, and the Lord took a person who, it says this of Jesus as well, but he took a person that nothing was attractive about him necessarily in the physical, and because he wasn't running around trying to convince people what he believed by what he looked like or what he said, but he was convincing people to believe what he believed by the way he lived out his love affair with God. So when he came into a community, he was either known as a troublemaker who was stirring up trouble everywhere, or people would flock to him to hear and see the demonstration of the kingdom of God being established on earth. Do you know that you can read nowhere in your Bible where any of the disciples ran around and re-preached the miracles of Jesus. Like, that wasn't their thing. Like, you don't read in the epistles where Paul was like, and one day Jesus did this, and one day Jesus fed five. The Gospels, you'll read all those miracles. But the disciples, I believe, lived out their own miraculous lifestyle of the kingdom of God in such a way that they demonstrated the kingdom. And I'm not saying we're wrong for doing it. I'm just saying we're missing a piece of the demonstration of the kingdom of God that we were intended to walk in, because we are constantly trying to figure out these lines and parameters and perimeters and all this stuff, instead of getting lost with Him and going, I don't even remember whose idea this was to come to Asia, right? I don't even remember. I could have been my idea, could have been God's idea. It's, you know, I'm being so led by Him that I'm lost in this whole idea of, right? Because His leading is my leading now. His thoughts are my thoughts. His sight is my sight. And the more that we do that, the more that we begin to demonstrate the kingdom of God here on earth now. Last thought. How many of you have ever heard or seen videos of, like, people dug down a certain distance and suddenly you can hear the screeches of hell? Anybody ever seen those? Okay, maybe I'm weird, but there's some videos out there of people, like, in Russia and different... We dug down miles and you can hear the screams of hell. Here's why I bring this up. Not because I want you to go look it up and watch it. It's another mindset that heaven, you could travel hundreds of billions of light years away and still never run into heaven, but hell is, like, right there. Like, all you got to do is dig down, stick a microphone down there. You can hear it. It's right down there. We believe in the closeness of hell more than we believe in the closeness of the kingdom of heaven. We've made heaven this far-off thing. You ever wondered, like, what the difference of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is? Because there's two different words in your Bible. There are, I think it's 68 times the kingdom of God is used in the Gospels, and 33 times the kingdom of heaven is used in the Gospels. The only time the kingdom of heaven is used is in Matthew. It is not in any of the other Gospels. Mark, Luke, and John all use kingdom of God. Now, again, this is the way I was taught. I was taught that they are different in that the kingdom of God is where He is right now. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial, like, the establishing of the kingdom later will be called the kingdom of heaven. So when you read that, those are the different references. And making it the kingdom of heaven being way out there somewhere at some point, hopefully it will come. And the kingdom of God is wherever He is, that's where the kingdom is. This is why this is important. You might be going, dude, that's way too nerdy for me. I don't care. But this is why this is important. Because we consistently teach that heaven, one day, we'll get there, we'll be there, we'll, you know, it'll be established, all this stuff. We perpetuate this idea of the farness, the distance of God, instead of recognizing, here's the reality of the difference between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. They're the same. Matthew used kingdom of heaven because he wrote to the Jews. His audience was different than Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, when he, in fact, you can find the same stories in Mark and Matthew where Matthew uses kingdom of heaven and Mark uses kingdom of God. It's the same words. It's the same kingdom. Wherever God is, that is heaven, that is the kingdom, that is now, that is the realm. So we need to stop making the kingdom of heaven this one day far off distant thing that hopefully we'll be a part of. Instead, we need to recognize that wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. And when the kingdom is established here on earth, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are being advanced here on earth. But we cannot do that as long as we're focused on where's the line, what's sin, what's not sin. That's like, I'm sorry, but that seems elementary to me anymore. It seems to me that I want to know how close I can actually get to him, right? So close that he lives in me and that he lives through me, and that to me is my goal. That's the only line I'm looking for, is how soon can I learn to live from the place of the kingdom being established in me. Oh my gosh, get this. Wow, this just blew up in my head. Wow. The kingdom, all of it, every bit of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, whatever you want to say, is inside me. It's inside of you. It cannot be contained, yet it chooses to be. It cannot be seen, yet it can be. It cannot be understood, yet he breaks it down so that we can understand. It's infinite, yet my finite mind can somehow see it. It's so big that there's no way. Do you understand? I'm just like. What if I learned how to release out of me that which is in me, that the kingdom of God being established is nothing more than me releasing what's already inside me. I don't have to strive for it, try for it. I don't have to attain it. I don't have to measure up. I don't have to figure out all the things. I just need to live in it, from it, to it, with it, all of it, and release the kingdom. And guess what? It's his idea. Like, I feel like that was my idea, but at the same time, I know it was his. That's his idea. Anyway, I'm done. I said I would be done. I do feel that... Is there anyone who has a testimony or anything that feel like there's something that needs to be maybe added to this a little bit? So I'm going to wait a minute because I feel like the Lord is not done.
Before the service started, the Lord was speaking to me about this, and I wasn't real sure how it even applies or anything. But as Zach was laying this out, I was beginning to see that it has some pertinence to what he's talking about. And it has to do with what we're each called to do in the kingdom. But what the Lord has been showing me all morning is the difference between being a farmer with a field and a hunter with a weapon to go and get something. And it's like, Lord, which is it that you've called me to be? I actually do both. I've got a business that's much like farming in a way. I have things that I have to till the field, so to speak, and I have to maintain certain things within that business to keep it healthy and moving forward and stuff. But I also, in the midst of that, feel called to hunt. And I know, just because I know some of you here, and probably those of you I don't know, you're called to do something. It may be more in the farming side, or it may be more in the hunting side, I don't know, but It's almost like I see the Lord showing me how we're all standing there with the Lord all together, and now we're, maybe not quite the right way to say it, but it's like we're getting our marching orders from the Lord and what He's called us to do. And it's like, well, Lord, they're going over there. Don't you want me to go over there with them? And it's like He keeps saying to me, I hear Him saying to me, no, I'm calling you to go here. You know, earlier Zach was talking about some are called to go left, some are called to go right. I don't think he was thinking politically, but you know, there's certain people in your sphere of influence that you'll never get a chance to let Him influence through you if you don't go where He's called you to go. And it may be to people you're not comfortable being around. Fill in the blank, right? We've all probably got people we're not comfortable being around. Maybe He's calling you to go there, maybe He's not. You need to hear from Him on that. Just because you're not comfortable, that isn't necessarily the standard. Oh, well, I must need to go there. That's not what I'm saying. But it's just like I hear the Lord saying, I've called you, listen to what I've called you to. And don't feel like you're not worthy because you're going this direction and seemingly all the people around you are not. And so that's just all I have on that. So.
So as you were sharing this morning and came to the end and you were talking about the kingdom inside of you, I was captivated by the love of God. Yeah. And the greatest lover who ever walked the earth was Jesus, and still is in us. The way to release the kingdom is to love. He is, the word says, God is love. He's holy, He's all these other amazing things, but He is love. And His kingdom is the kingdom of love. And it's all within us. That kingdom is alive and active. And really, I want to give you a prophetic word this morning. Let the love out. That's it. That's it. When you let the love out, you let Jesus out. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that the King of glory will come in. And be lovers.
I feel like I need to share testimony and then pray and release some of the kingdom things. We were up in the North Pole for Awaken the Dawn, and when we were up there, God really stretched me and broke off some religious things. And, you know, the North Pole is really known for Santa Claus. And we were there to pray and establish things in the Spirit and break things open and pray His kingdom come. And Kim told me, we're going to go to Santa Claus' house. And I was like, I don't want to go there. But we went and we led worship the one morning and before we went to Santa Claus' house. And I saw about 150 Santa Clauses file into the room with us. I was like, Jesus, I must be seeing things. You have a really good imagination today. And I didn't know what it meant, but I kind of just tucked it on away in my heart. And we went to Santa Claus' house, and when we were there, God like opened me up and gave me a prophetic word. And it's really, you just go when He tells you to go, even if it's not something you think you want to do. So anyways, I'm at Santa Claus' house, and I, which is a big like store that has toys and stuff at the North Pole, and I come across this picture, and what it says on there, and it says, advice from Santa Claus. And I ended up being able to pray every single one of these things there in that meeting and open it up later. But it really is about, like, we're getting ready to do the Christmas of Hope. And it's like our body coming together to do that. Like, His kingdom come, His will be done on earth and heaven. We are His kingdom at Christmas of Hope. And opening ourselves up to release these things to people, I mean, that is, it's almost as big of a thing for our church and our body to come together with this as it is for us to pour out to the people. So I want you guys to join with me. Join your hearts with me in that. But here's what it says, advice from Santa Claus. Be jolly. That's the very first thing on the list. And so, God, we just release the joy of the Holy Spirit in every single one in our body. We just pray that that gate would be opened in here and that your kingdom would come and the joy would be released in your people. And God, I pray that we would release that into the people in this community and they would be able to grab hold of that. The second one is travel the world. Woo, who wants to do that with me? Come on, guys. So God, we just release that to our body, that being willing to go, being willing to say yes. We pray that that gate be open right here in this apostolic house. The third thing is give your best gifts. Lord, we just pray that the gifts that we give this community is a release of your love and your hope. And Father, we just pray that spirit of generosity. Releasing thankfulness and generosity in our state and in our nation from the North Pole, yes, no less. Come on. Yeah, we do that right here in Peters Creek too. The fourth one is keep your sense of wonder. There's a scripture verse that says to think of God with awe and wonder. And this time of year, there's a lot of awe and wonder. And Lord, we just pray, yeah, like a child, that we would become like children. And as we decorate this house and we come together, that your awe and wonder would live inside of us because the King was born. Yes. Yes. Oh, that makes me want to cry. The fifth one is be generous to others. And we kind of prayed that already, but God, I just pray that generous spirit be released in Jesus' name. And the next one is take time to listen. Lord, we just pray that we would hear what the Spirit is saying. That our ears would be open in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that we would take time to listen to these people in our community. And the last one is jingle all the way. And God made me do a little dance in North Pole. So there's your dance for here. So God, I just pray that you release that in this house. Show. Hey. And we just pray your kingdom come. Would it come out of us? In Jesus' name.
And in the name of Jesus, we break the religious spirit.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. No more religious spirit, but freedom.
Yes. Yeah.
So, just a few minutes ago, I saw this vision of your snow machine with a plow on the back of it. Not a plow like plowing snow, but a plow that would plow the ground. It was like a blade, a single blade, like a ripper that a dozer would have on it. And it hit the ground. And as you throttled out of the snow, I saw that blade dig into the earth and begin to overturn rocks and dirt, and I just saw your machine as it was going out, and it wasn't about your snow machine, it was about the season that you're in, the season of plowing, of sowing, that sometimes the things that you guys do in the rides, the different things, it's like you want to see more fruit than what you're seeing. And you're in a season right now of sewing, and you have been for a while, but I saw this like rich dirt as you went. The rocks and all that stuff were back here, but as you went, I saw where you're at now, this like dark, rich soil being overturned that's fertile and ready to receive the seed that you're planting. And so this year, I'm declaring that it will not be a rocky, difficult, hard soil, but a just fertile, soft, rich soil that as you drop your blade into it, it's just like butter, just as you're going through. And so I just declare over you that the seeds that you're scattering, you will see the fruit soon, not years down the road, soon. You're going to see the fruit of what you're scattering and planting. And the coleo. Oh, yes. So, Africa, girlfriend. I have to tell you, when I read Paul's age when he first went on his mission trip, you are who I thought of. You are who I thought of. I mean, I'm going to be a little rough. No more excuses. Not saying a baby's an excuse. I'm just saying that, yeah, and I'm not saying right now. I'm just saying it's still there and he's waiting. It's you're going to know between you and Jess, you're going to know when, and it's probably going to be both of you that go, but you're who I thought of. You're who was in my heart when I was thinking about this. And so the Lord, it's like he just wanted you to know, like, I see you. I haven't forgotten. Still there. It's kind of amazing to me the amount of places and different things that get touched out of this body. It kind of blows my mind sometimes when I think about it and look around, and I really feel firmly that it's we're just scratching the surface of it, that what the Lord is going to continue to do, it's not about establishing something that is a mile wide and an inch deep. He's wanting us, even if we only ever stayed an inch wide, that we are a mile deep. And so the Lord is in process of deepening our impact in the earth and not trying to make this giant footprint that really has not much of an impact. The Lord wants to impact. I see almost like a space shuttle launch that as it ignites, it just, you know. And I heard the Lord say of us a long time ago that we are called to be a launching pad, a place of launching. And so I just declare, Lord, that we don't get lost in the season. We don't get lost in the commercialism of Christmas. Lord, thank you for the generosity of the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, thank you that you're calling us to go deeper still. You're calling us to plow, to till, to sow, and to go. And so, Lord, our hearts are just positioned in a place of yes. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you, God, that we measure up because you measure up, that we are righteous because of you. We thank you that the way that you see us is not a satisfaction of your wrath, but it's a satisfaction of your love. Lord, thank you that you're calling us into a deeper understanding of our relationship with you and the freedom that comes in living a released life and not a life of how much restriction can I put on myself to stay safe. Thank you that you're calling us to take risk. You're calling us to go, and you're calling us to be full of joy as we go. We thank you, Lord. I pray that as we leave this part of the building and go into the gym, Lord, and spend some time together fellowshipping and eating together, I pray, Father, for just unity in our hearts, like vision, like thoughts. I pray, Lord, that we would have deep conversations, that, Lord, you bless our time out there. I pray, I thank you for all the people who prepared food. I pray blessing over them, and I pray that you would bless the food that we eat, Lord, that it would be nourishing to our bodies and nourishing to our conversations. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. I pray that every need represented in this house would be met today. I pray that you would fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. And I thank you for all that you're doing. We give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I recognize I didn't call you down, and that's okay. If you do need prayer, I know I say this a lot, but find somebody near you. Ask them to pray for you. If you didn't bring food, don't worry about it. Just come out and join us anyway. We're going to have a good time out there. You're dismissed. Bless you.